Good morning. Good to be with you all. My name's Jasper. I count it a real privilege to be opening this majestic psalm, Psalm 110, with you this morning. So why don't we pray as we get into this psalm. Father God, as we come together this morning, we ask you'd help us to understand the truth and power of your word. We pray we'd hold fast to its truth, and we ask that you would help us to treasure it in our hearts. Amen. When I was a kid, my dad had an inflatable boat. It's this little dinghy kind of thing that you had to blow up, and sometimes we would go and we'd launch it off the beach, and if ever the swell was up a little bit, it was chaotic. You'd be trying to kind of push this boat, and you end up kind of just holding onto the boat, trying to get it over the waves, and it would be blown around everywhere. But my dad always used to say, the hardest part is getting past the breakers. The hardest part is getting past the breakers. Once you get past the breakers, once you're out in the deep, it gets much, much easier. And he used to say that, and we used to have to hold on to that truth, what he used to say, almost as tightly as we would hold on to the boat. You know, sometimes there are those things that are true that can be an anchor for you. Things you need to hold on to as true no matter what's happening around you. And sometimes those things are small and not that significant. Other times, they're grand and significant enough to anchor your life. I think this morning, Psalm 110 has three grand truths to anchor our lives. They're truths that are as true today as they have always been and as they always will be. And it's up to us to listen and to hold on to them as true, no matter what comes our way. When everything else feels flimsy, shaky, and uncertain, this psalm's got three truths to anchor our lives. So let's get into it. Truth one, the Messiah reigns. And verse one begins with an almighty declaration. This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This psalm was written by King David. It says there in the title, which is part of the psalm, it says a psalm of David. And he was the mighty old king of Israel. He wrote this psalm likely as a song to sing when one of his descendants took the throne in Jerusalem. I don't know if you saw when King Charles was coronated, his coronation, they had this fancy ceremony and there was a choir kind of singing songs. Well, this psalm was kind of like one of those songs you would sing when a king became king. Do you notice what David calls the king in verse 1? David calls one of his own future offspring Lord. God, the Lord, Yahweh, is making this declaration to someone that David calls Lord. And so, right from the beginning, this psalm is looking forward. David is looking forward to a Messiah. Messiah just means anointed king. And it's quite striking. David, the most powerful man in the nation, the king, he's looking ahead to someone with more authority than him. And so when the nations around Israel were fierce and powerful, even when there wasn't a king on the throne in Jerusalem, through turbulence and upheaval, this truth guided and underpinned everything. That one day, a descendant of David would sit to rule at God's right hand. One day, all of his enemies would be subdued completely. Under the reign of this Messiah? Peace, stability, permanence. Every point on the compass, every hill and every valley, every king in the world, no blade of grass, not under his reign. Why? Why? Well, because this king has been declared by God, ruler of all. Verse 1, it has this in-between time within it. Did you notice that? It has this in-between time between when the Messiah is ruling at God's right hand and the day when all his enemies will be destroyed, subdued under his feet. And verse 2 continues to talk about that time. It says, "The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, rule over your surrounding enemies." The idea there is of a spreading out of this reign. If you think of an earthquake which has an epicenter, and then the shockwaves ripple around to the surrounding places. Here, the epicenter is Zion. Zion, it represents the promises of God, particularly to David here. Zion, just a mountain in Jerusalem. But from Zion, where this promise, this declaration has its home, the ripples of this reign spread out to all the surrounding places, over all the enemies, until the whole earth is covered by this reign. When Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples finally got this psalm. He'd been teaching them about it. He taught about this psalm during his life, but when he rose again, we read before in Acts 2, where Peter preaches on this psalm, and he quotes verse 1, and he says, David didn't ascend to God's right hand. We know where his tomb is. He's dead. He's buried. But Jesus, you crucified him. But God raised him to be the Lord that David was looking forward to. And so the resurrection and ascension of Jesus is the most monumental moment in all history. Because it's the moment where this reign begins. I think it's a wonderful thing that our calendars still hinge on the birth of Jesus. You find that a little bit funny. Our world is so secular, so removed from God, and yet our whole way of measuring time is based on when Jesus was born. And yet, the birth of Jesus is not the most significant moment in all of history. It's not the moment where Jesus ascended into heaven alive to sit at God's right hand. That's the moment where the reign of Psalm 110 begins. Because at that moment, the reign of Christ spreads out, like verse 2, out from Jerusalem, from Zion, the epicenter, the place of his resurrection and ascension, to the ends of the earth. And right now, at 9:37, on the 18th of January, 2026, Christ reigns. Here in Australia, he reigns. As his gospel spreads, he reigns. As individual enemies are won over to Christ, he reigns. Until the day when every knee will bow. The day when no enemy, no nation, no king will stand proudly opposed to Jesus. He reigns. But do you feel the instability of our world at the moment? I don't know about you, but last year threw up some difficult things, didn't it? Wars kicked off, nations tussled for power, hateful ideologies led to attacks that make us feel unsafe, even the last week in Iran. The cultural landscape continues to change, often departing from God's truth. Do you feel the instability of the world around us? Brothers and sisters, can I plead with you this morning? Let this truth of Christ and his reign be your anchor this year. Jesus is the King. Every second of last year, he reigned over it. Every second of the year to come, he reigns over it. As threatening as all of the enemies and all of the events under the reign of Christ may seem, all of it is under the reign of Christ because God has declared it to be so. But are you living like this is true? Do you treat the commands of Jesus as suggestions for life or as decrees of the divine King? Are you taking seriously the reign of Christ, not just out there in the world, but in your life? Let this truth anchor you in unstable times. And let it anchor you as you listen to his words. Christ, the Messiah, reigns. What's extraordinary about this psalm is it has more for us than just the reign of the Messiah. The second truth it gives us is that the Messiah is an eternal priest. Listen to verse 4 again. The Lord has sworn an oath and will not take it back. You are a priest forever, according to the pattern of Melchizedek. When David wrote this psalm, the priests in Israel had a reputation for being a bit of a mess. The priests were supposed to represent the people to God, to mediate for their sins. They would hear the sins of the people and they would offer sacrifices in the presence of God. And if you were writing a kind of job description to be a priest, maybe your number one characteristic would be holy. You have to be holy, to be pure, because part of the job description, if you like, is to go into the presence of God to offer sacrifices and to represent the people to God. But if you read about the priests in the Old Testament, you'll find they're often greedy. They often don't take seriously their role as priests. They're often immoral. Time and again, the priests failed, and the consequences were disastrous for the people and for the priests. And if you remember in 2018, in a test cricket match, Australia cheated. Do you remember this one? Brendan's blocked it out. That's fair enough. I've never seen so much outrage in just Australian society. I've spoken to my father-in-law about this before, and he cannot forgive Steve Smith and the leadership of the Australian team. What they did was they had some sandpaper and they roughed up the ball. They kind of gained an unfair advantage in the cricket match. And why was that so outrageous? Well, they were supposed to represent Australia to the world. They were supposed to show the world what's good about Australia. But they did the opposite. They showed the world what's bad, didn't they? That's a bit like the priests in the Old Testament. Instead of representing the people to God, they brought shame and disgrace and disaster because of their sin. And so this declaration that the Messiah is a priest forever, what's so reassuring about that? the Messiah won't have his own sins to deal with. In other words, he'll be a better priest than any other priest you could imagine, Israel. That name in verse 4, Melchizedek, he was a priest king from the time of Abraham. And the key thing to know about him is that he's from a different family line to the other priests. They're from the line of Levi, different family line. In other words, this priest will be different, like Melchizedek. Yeah, your priests have often failed you, but God has declared it. He won't take it back. There will be a different priest who will perfectly represent you to God forever. A man who will take on your sins. And he will be that king, that Messiah who reigns. The one who represents God's rule to the people perfectly will represent the people to God perfectly. Of course, we know that priest is Jesus. Listen to how Hebrews talks about Jesus, the priest. In chapter 7, it says, "For this is the kind of high priest we need, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day, as high priests do, first for their own sins, then for those of the people. He did this once for all time when he offered himself." You might be sitting here thinking, it's great that Jesus is a savior. I can understand him being a king. But do I need him to be my priest? Do I even need a priest? You need a priest. You need a priest. Did you know that? If the Messiah was just a king and not a priest, you would be one of the enemies he conquered. Approaching God, coming near to the God of the universe, might as well approach the sun. God's holiness would destroy us as sinners. Do you understand that about God? He is not a cuddly old man. He's the living God, holy and loving and just. We need a priest. And Jesus is the only one who can bring us into the presence of God. Why? Because Jesus is perfect. He goes to be with God. And there, he is our representative. By his death, Jesus unites us to God so that we can come before him. And listen to, again, how Hebrews talks about this. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession." Further down, "Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Will you let that be an anchor for your life? Jesus is our priest forever. We can approach God for help when we need his help. His holy throne is now his throne of grace to us. Wherever we are, whatever's happening, that's the joy that we have as those who serve that reigning Messiah. But those who are enemies of the Messiah don't have that privilege. In fact, instead of knowing the mercy of the Messiah, they face his wrath. The last truth from this psalm that can anchor our lives comes in verses 5 to 7, and it's that the Messiah will judge. And these verses are quite graphic. They describe the final destruction of the enemies of the Messiah. If you remember verse 1, it set up this future time where the enemies will be put under his feet. And these verses describe that time. From verse 5, "The Lord, that is the Messiah, is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his anger. He will judge the nations, heaping up corpses. He will crush leaders over the entire world. He will drink from the brook by the road. Therefore, he will lift up his head." The kings of Israel were often troubled by their enemies. They were brutal, cunning, and relentless. They humiliated Israel, and they had no chance of paying them back. But in this psalm, there was a promise that one day in the future, their Messiah King, he would bring to justice every wrong. I want you to notice two things about this justice. Firstly, it's decisive. When the Messiah brings his final judgment, that's it. There's no chance to turn back now. There may have been plenty of chances in the past, but here they are finally, decisively destroyed. It's decisive. And second, it's unopposed. It's a bit like England in the Ashes this year. I wish they hadn't won that one test. It was pretty unopposed, wasn't it? There's not even a hint here of the enemies challenging the Messiah. His victory devastates them. They don't come close to troubling him. When verse 7 says he drinks from the brook by the road, it's this image of being completely unworried by the enemies. If you remember, normally the road between places in ancient Israel was a dangerous place. Even if you think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, that's where Jesus chooses to tell you about these robbers who were lying in wait. They would wait until the moment you least expected it, like when you bent down for a drink. But here, the Messiah drinks freely because his judgment is unopposed. His enemies don't pose a threat. This language speaks of Jesus' final judgment, the day when he will put all things to right. It will be decisive and unopposed. So what does this truth mean for us? Well, whose side are you on? Are you a servant or an enemy of the Messiah? Now is the time. Jesus reigns at God's right hand, but this time won't last forever. He will return to judge. But the great priest has made a way for us to be with God, to serve him. Nothing could be better than serving the Messiah. Nothing could be worse than facing his judgment. Whose side are you on? Don't put it off. Turn to Jesus. Follow him. If you want to know more about what that means, please come and find me afterwards. I'd love to chat to you about that. I speak to a Christian friend here at church that you trust. But finally, the truth of Jesus' judgment is an anchor for our lives as Christians, because we can trust that the judge will judge swiftly and fairly. I wonder if you're grieved when you see the injustice of this world. Are you grieved when you see Christians suffering in Nigeria, corruption and greed in our own country, even a culture that dismisses Christian values as irrelevant or outdated? Are you grieved? What this psalm shows us is that these injustices don't grieve you anywhere near as much as they grieve Jesus. He sees every exploitation we don't. Every violent act. Every wayward heart. And one day he will judge it. What a comfort that can be to us if our judgment has been paid at the cross. Has your judgment been paid at the cross? This psalm is a wonderful comfort that Christ will bring all wrongs to right. He will judge swiftly and fairly on the day that is coming, when he will bring justice and peace, and his reign will never end. Amen.